We read from some selected verses from Numbers 13 and 14. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Numbers 13. I've been thinking the last number of weeks on revival, and Brother Larry encouraged us this morning. He said it's not too early to start praying for revival. I've been praying for the last year for revival in my heart and revival in our congregation and the congregations that we have fellowship with. It amazes me this time of year, all the money, all the effort, all the time that's spent revival meetings. Beginning this week, I think I have every week from now until middle of April, end of April, you could go to a revival meeting, just in congregations that are local or congregations that we know. I was at a revival meeting locally this week. And there, the minister talked about conditions for revival. And it was one that I never thought about before. And for his text, he chose Isaiah 57:15. It's a familiar verse. I'll read it to you. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in that high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I've heard many sermons about revival in the last part of that verse. Conditions for revival, a contrite and a humble spirit. But he focused on the first part of that verse. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He challenged the congregation, and I challenge you tonight, in the next number of weeks, focus on God. Focus on his attributes, who he is, his high, and his holy, lifted up, his majesty, his sovereignty. You see, as we focus on God, we quickly find out and quickly see who we are. And we realize our need for revival. So I'd encourage you not only to pray for revival, but in the next coming weeks, focus your study, your daily devotions on who God is. God is high. He's the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, and he dwells in that high and holy place. The announcements, I don't have anything new from this morning. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. It's hard for me to not to stop there and comment. I don't mean to rob anything from Brother Marvin, but that phrase, which I give unto the children of Israel, it's already a done deal. It's been given by God. Of every tribe and of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Skip ahead to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they descended by the south and came to Hebron, were Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them all the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we, and so we were in their sight. Now we go on to verse 14, the next 12 verses. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will they be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Good evening. Maybe few of us here, but I believe God wanted us to be here this evening. And as I sat and watched the weather this afternoon, and it would snow a little bit, and then it would rain, I got to be honest, I was sort of hoping it would snow and we wouldn't be here tonight, but here we are. So I guess God wanted me to share what he has laid upon my heart. As some of you know, it's one of the hardest parts of preparing a message is what do you prepare? what does God want me to speak upon or study and prepare to share? And we came to Joshua and Caleb, and I know that some of the younger classes in the Winter Bible School went over Joshua and Caleb. So for some of the little ones, they might hear a little bit of what they heard in Winter Bible School. But anyways, the first three verses there, Numbers 13, verse 2, and Brian paused and made a comment on a very important statement, I believe, that we want to keep in mind as we go through this evening, and that is, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. God had promised Moses that he was going to give this land to the children of Israel. The other thing I want to point out in those first three verses, in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men. So this was not Moses' idea to send these spies. As I studied this, and I thought, you know, Moses was maybe looking at this as a military, are we able to do this? Let's send spies. But no. Why God wanted Moses to send spies, I'm not sure. Why he wanted these men to go. God already knew that there would be 10 that would give a false report and that Joshua and Caleb would give an honest report. But I included those first three verses primarily for those two points, that God had already promised this land to the children of Israel. Verses 4 through 16 is talking about all the 12 tribes and the men that were chosen from each tribe. And each one of those men that were chosen were a leader in that tribe. They were in a leader position. I don't know exactly what they were, but they were a leader in that one of those tribes. So they were men that were, I believe, well-respected. They were men that had some kind of authority in each of those tribes. Moving on to verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain. Verses 18, 19, and 20, he gives them a list of things to look for. Verse 18, and see the land what it is. They were to go and see what this land was. Obviously, they had never been there before. They didn't know what the land of Canaan was other than maybe by hearing what the land of Canaan was. But God had promised to give this land to them. And there are a number of scriptures, Exodus 3, verse 8, which I realize comes right before Numbers. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. So God had told them, I'm going to take you out of Egypt unto a good land and a large, I believe that meant bountiful, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. God had already told Moses before this time in Numbers that he had promised what this land was going to be, where he was going to take the children of Israel. So they had an idea what they were going to see, these spies, as they went. I realize that the children of Israel were forgetful just like we are. There's many things that they forgot. Maybe they forgot about this promise in Exodus of what the land of Canaan was going to be like. I don't know. But Moses gave them things to look for as they went into the land of Canaan. And one of them was, like I mentioned, to see what the land was, if it was good or not. Secondly, was to see the people that dwelt there, what they dwelt in. Did they live in tents or did they live in walled cities? Or the word stronghold is used. What would be the difference between tents and walled cities? Tents would be somebody that's temporary. They're ready to move on. They're not going to stay there long. Or they wouldn't have much of a defense. They would be easily overcome. They found that they lived in walled cities. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But they were to look whether they were in tents or in walled cities. Another thing they were to look for was the land that they dwelled in. Was it good or bad? Now that's sort of the same as the first one. Was this land good or bad? Whether it is fat or lean. You know, I think that brought back some memories from the land of Egypt when the famine was. Way back when it was, I guess that would have been before most of their time, but I'm sure they heard about it. When there was famine, the land was lean. He wanted them to look to see if there was plenty to eat, if they would have a good living, what it would be like there. And all those are, I believe, important to see what they were going to look for, see if there was wood there. But in verse 20, he told them, be of good courage. Be of good courage. Moses knew that they were going on a difficult task to search out the land of Canaan. He knew that it was going to take courage to go through that land. I don't know if he knew how long they were going to be gone, but a 40-day excursion going into a land that you don't know what you're going to find, you would become weary and maybe ready to just get back to what you knew as normal. So he told them to be of good courage. And as I thought of that, of being of good courage, is the Christian life for those that are not of good courage. Christian life is not easy street. It requires some hard work. It requires being of good courage to continue to not be faint-hearted. He did not want these spies to finish partway through. He wanted a full report on what they had found. The last thing in verse 20, he says, bring back fruit of the land. I think he asked them to bring back fruit to support or for evidence of their report of whether the land was good, whether it was going to be fat or lean. And we know in verses 21 through 24, it gives a report of their search of the land. It talks about the grape, the cluster of grapes. And I don't know how big that was, but I believe from when I was pretty little and I heard this story, I pictured two men with a pole with a huge cluster of grapes that they could barely carry. I believe that's possible. Maybe they were really large grapes. But there was a cluster of grapes there, I believe, that was probably something like they had never seen before. And we're going to get into that a little bit, but I don't want to. Verses 21 through 24, where they went, it's basically a geographical study. Or you could make a geographical study of that. We're not going to do that tonight. But I do want to point out in verse 25, and they returned from the searching the land after 40 days. 40 days. Is that a number that we hear over and over and over again in Scripture? 40 days. Again, I didn't make a study of this 40 days, but I believe there's a significance there. I'm not sure. It might be have something to do with a testing, a time of testing, a time of trial. I'm not sure. What are some of the different 40 days events that we know of in Scripture? List them. The flood, 40 days of rain, night and day, 40 days and nights of rain. Okay.
Jesus fasting. Elijah fasting.
I didn't have that one. Elijah fasting. Okay. 40 days, Moses was on the mountain with God. Obviously, the 40 days of searching the land. Are there any more? I'm not sure. And we know there's a connection between the 40 days of searching the land and the 40 years in the wilderness. Numbers 14, verses 33 and 34, "And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness after the number of days in which ye searched the land. Even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." So, 40 days, I believe there is a significance in the events in Scripture in that. I also want to point out another thing here, and I don't know that there's really a whole lot of value in this, but I sort of like to make connections like that. There were 12 spies. What else was there of 12 in the Bible? There were 12 apostles or disciples that were sent. And as Moses sent these 12 spies to spy out the land, he told them to be of good courage. And I think of the 12 apostles as Jesus sent them. I believe he sent them and wanted them to be of good courage as well. What would have happened, or where would we be today if 10 of the apostles or 10 of the disciples would have gave a false report as the 10 spies did? Just something to think about. But those are some interesting numbers there, the 40 days and the 12 spies. In verse 26, "And they went and came to Moses." This was when they came back from spying out the land. "So they came and went to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and shewed them the fruit of the land." So they showed them this cluster of grapes and the pomegranates. "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They found a good land. They found a land that was fat. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." They were also supposed to see if the people were strong or weak, if there was few or many. They found that they were strong that dwell in the land. "And the cities are walled and very great." They're not living in tents. They're in walled cities, and they're great cities. "And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So at this point, the spies have returned and have given a good report. They've given a report that would match what God said the land was going to be in Exodus. And they gave it to the congregation. And I read a commentary that said they felt maybe they were exaggerating about the men of great stature, the giants, the children of Anak. But if you read in Joshua 11, 22, Joshua 15, 14, and in Judges 1, 20, it talks about Joshua driving out the sons of Anak, and it gives three different names in some of those verses. So I believe the sons of Anak were there, and they were men of great stature. They were strong men. And I had to think about David. As David approached Goliath, a giant, he was of good courage. Why? Why was he of good courage? Because his trust was in the Lord. He knew who was going to give him the victory. And also as I studied, Moses and the children of Israel here, as they heard this report, I believe there was a little bit of fear set in. The children of Israel was never known for its power and its armies. Their victories over their enemies came by the power of God, the Lord of hosts, did not become because of their military might, came because God was with them. God was driving out their enemies before them. So at this point, they had given a good report. And in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," the land of Canaan. We are well able. Caleb believed God. He believed the promise that God was going to give this land to the children of Israel. Caleb had done something. Caleb and Joshua both, but Caleb had done something 10 of the spies did not do. They were not of good courage. They were fearful. They were afraid. And as Caleb stilled the congregation and encouraged them and tried to get them to move forward with going up to possess the land, the other ones says in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" They went against what Caleb encouraged. You know, sometimes we need to stand alone. Joshua and Caleb stood alone. And as I thought about that, I thought about Daniel, the three Hebrew children. And there's others that I can't think of right now, but they were willing to stand alone on the word of God, on the promises of God. But were they standing alone? They were standing with the Lord of hosts. That's who Joshua and Caleb were standing with. They were standing with the Lord of hosts. In verse 32 and 33, "And they brought up an evil report of the land." They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched out, the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants." What was the report, the first report? That it was a good land, that it flowed with milk and honey. Now they're saying it eateth up its inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, which they had said that in the first report. What about verse 33? "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants," this last phrase, "and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." I believe these men had a wrong perspective of who they were with the Lord of hosts. They believed that they were unable to overcome. And as the people that dwelt in the land of Canaan lived in these strongholds, I thought God wanted to deliver those people to the children of Israel. He wanted to break down those walls. He wanted to destroy those strongholds for the children of Israel. But the children of Israel were not of good courage to go in and possess it. They were not in a place that they were willing to allow God to do that for them. And I thought about strongholds in my own life. Am I willing to allow God to destroy them? You know, as the children of Israel turned away from going into the land of Canaan, they dealt with these enemies for many, many years after that. As they came back, the Amalekites and different ones of them, they battled again and again. But here, God wanted to deliver them into the hands of the Israelites. What about me? What about you? When we have a stronghold in our life, are we willing to allow God to destroy it? Or are we afraid that that might be a little bit too difficult? And we battle with it over and over and over again. But they felt that they were as grasshoppers. That's a pretty small, insignificant animal. Insect, not even an animal, insect. We are the highest of God's creation. We should not compare ourselves as a grasshopper. But they did not see themselves standing with the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know who gave the first report. I don't know if it was Joshua and Caleb. I couldn't find that it says. But we know that the second report was completely different than the first one. And it amazes me, as we're going to see, how quick the congregation jumps on board of the false report. Before we go there, think back. Those 12 men that were chosen were leaders of, or were a leader in each tribe. They were the leaders of the tribes. They were the leaders of the congregation of that people. And I thought, we as leaders men, each of you have a place to be a leader. It doesn't matter whether it's in a workplace, in a home, at church, in the community. Are you, am I, being the leader that he wants us to be? Or are we holding back? You know, sometimes we also need to stand alone. The majority is not always right. We need to stand on the word of God and have a desire within us to do everything we are able to do or be to be the leader God wants us to be. In Numbers 14, verse 35, 36, and 37, I did not have that read, is what happened to the 10 spies that did not give a good report, that went against the report that was given by Joshua and Caleb. Numbers 14, verse 35, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto you, all this evil. Let me start over. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague of the Lord. That slanderous report, that murmuring, brought death. They died there in the wilderness. And I don't, they died by a plague. I don't believe it was a long time. God dealt with those men. But as I mentioned, I'm amazed how quickly the congregation jumped on the bandwagon of the false report. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. I want to highlight that word murmured. We're going to look at that a little bit. But they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? I think we heard that from them earlier when they wanted to go back to Egypt. We hear it from them numerous times. What about when there was no water? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought that God brought them out here to die. But God had already promised that he was going to give them the land. And they said one to another, this is their murmuring, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So we want to look at the word murmured there a little bit. What does it mean to murmur? What does it mean to murmur? Does anyone give me the definition of what it is to murmur? According to the Webster Dictionary, it is a low, mumbled complaint. Have you ever murmured? I'm sure I have. I think we probably all have murmured, muttered something under our breath that was a complaint. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were murmuring against Moses, and Moses was the spokesman for God to them. Moses is the one that sent them into the land to spy it out. Moses is the one that followed or led them thus far. Moses is the one that stepped his foot into the Red Sea and it opened up. But they murmured against him. There's quite a number of verses in the Old Testament, we're not going to look at them, that refer to or mention murmuring in Numbers, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms. But there are three in the New Testament that I think would apply to us better today regarding murmuring. And do you have or do I have a good attitude if I'm murmuring or mumbling a complaint under my breath? I have a bad attitude. Probably something I don't like. Something isn't going my way. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. God hears our mumbling. He hears our murmuring. He hears our complaints, and it does not bring honor to him. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Who here wants to be blameless? We all want to be blameless. We all want to be harmless. We want to be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Verse 14, prior to verse 15, says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. If we are going to murmur and there's going to be disputings and we're not going to work together, murmuring is the opposite of what our Sunday school lesson this morning was about, and that is to edify and be in unity. Murmuring is the opposite of that. But we are not going to be blameless, we're not going to be harmless, and we're not going to be the sons of God. These men that led the children of Israel into a state of murmuring again died of the plague of the Lord. We as men, as leaders again, are we leading those that are following us? Are we leading them to murmur and complain? Are we of a good attitude or a bad attitude? Are we of good courage or bad? It's a challenge to me that I have a good attitude, that I'm not a negative person, that I'm not complaining about everything. Brother Brian spoke from Jude this morning, Jude verse 16. I didn't put that in my notes, but I want us to look at that. That's another place where it talks about murmuring. And I would imagine, and Brian will probably get to that. Jude verse 16. These are murmurers. Who is Brian talking about this morning? His past few messages on Jude. False teachers, right? These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their own mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So these false teachers that are murmurers are complainers. And what are they walking in? Their own lusts. I believe the children of Israel here were walking in their own desires. They wanted easy street, but they weren't willing to trust God. They weren't willing to put their trust that God would deliver their enemies before them, these walled cities. What happened later down the road when the children of Israel marched around Jericho? The walls came down. God is able. As Brian said, when God promised this land of Canaan to the children of Israel, it was as good as done. It was done. So after this murmuring and the complaining and this false report, in verse 7 of chapter 14, and they spake unto all the company, this is Joshua and Caleb, of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's really good. It flows with milk and honey. If the Lord delight in us, does God delight in his children? He delights in us. If we walk after him, if we walk in his word, if we walk according to his commandments, he delights in us. They said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're going to feed us. What about all the food that they already have? It's going to be for us. Their defense is departed. Their walled cities aren't going to mean nothing. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Joshua and Caleb, they were of good courage. They were ready to go. They were ready to march in and possess the land. But the children of Israel were afraid. They did not feel that God had given them the land. By not being of good courage, the children of Israel did not see the deliverance of God, did not see God deliver that land into their hands. What am I holding God back from doing by not being of good courage, by having fear, by not moving ahead or doing what God has called me or promised me he would do? They did not allow God to deliver them. They did not allow him to give them that land. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them. They wanted to do away with Joshua and Caleb. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. I believe God was a little wroth, as Brian mentioned, was mentioned in Genesis this morning. I believe God was a little upset. He was angry, and the glory of him appeared in the tabernacle to get their attention again. And what did he say? And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long? How many times? What about me? What about you? How many times have I provoked God because of my turning away? Because of my going against, maybe my rebelling against God, going against what he wanted to do? How long will they provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? How long is it going to take till they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God was upset. And we know that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. After going down to the end of verse or chapter 14, the children of Israel realized that God was upset and that they wanted to go in and possess the land. And God would not allow them to go. And we're not going to take the time, but they wanted to go in, and God told them not to go because if they went, I believe it was the Amorites were going to defeat them. So we need to go when God sends us, not when we understand and are like, oh, okay, yeah, let's go. We need to go when God sends us. So let us not be murmurers or complainers. Let us trust God. Let us know his word so we know how he's leading. And as I have studied over this, I believe it's a picture of our life. Maybe a picture of my life. God wanted to allow that large congregation. How many people came out of the land of Egypt? 1 million plus, I don't know. It was a large congregation. All those people went through the Red Sea. And here they are. He wanted to give them this land that flowed with milk and honey. And they refused it. And what happened? Anybody under the age of 20 except Joshua and Caleb did not see the promised land. If we murmur and complain, we rebel, we will not be the sons of God, and we will not be able to experience and enter into the promised land. May God bless you.
Something stood out to me when Brother Marvin was preaching, and I think he alluded to this. The 10 spies, they were realists. They were concerned about their families. They were concerned about themselves and their lives. They even said the land flows with milk and honey. They seen it was good, but they let their fear overcome them, and they did not see God's promise. And they were willing to let their fear and the obstacle control them. So the challenge to me was, am I putting my faith in God that no matter what obstacle I face, God will see me through? Like he said, he will always be there for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So let's stand for closing prayer.